Brother Dan, you'd like to open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone that's here, Father. We just pray that you condition our hearts and minds, Father, to receive every word that you plan on speaking today, that not one fall to the ground void, Father, and that we just receive all, Father, and that we can take it unto the world, Father, unto this darkened world, that we can glorify your kingdom and speak your word with love and compassion, Father.
And boldness.
And we just thank you and praise you, Father, that you're going to fulfill all things in all of us and fulfill your will in all of us. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir. Can I ask a question before we get started here? What's the difference between truth and our opinion? Yes, sir?
Our opinion is whatever we think.
And it becomes truth if it's in agreement with God. Can I give you a... That's perfect. That's great. Can I give you a thought to write down? You've heard me say it before, but I'm just going to say it again. You ready? God is eternally right. And I am eternally wrong. Comma. Except only in those places where God says that I'm in agreement with Him. Comma. I'm going to go back over it. Except only in those places where God says I'm in agreement with Him, comma, not where I think I'm in agreement with Him. I'm going to go back over it. Ready? God is eternally right. I am eternally wrong. Except, should either be underlined or emboldened, if you're on a computer, bold, italicized, and underlined, okay? Except only in those places, and then these three words, where God says, underline, embolden, italicized, that I'm in agreement with Him, not where I think I'm in agreement with Him. Let's read a few verses before we... because I want to ask you about homework. But let's read a few verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. 1 Peter, where were we? 1. No, 2 Peter. See? You got to keep me straight. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Harvey, why do you say the things that you say over and over again? Why do you keep doing that? Verse 12 through 15, are you ready? I want you to notice in this, the word remembrance is in here three times. Okay? You ready? Unto whom it was revealed... I'm sorry, is that where I want to be? I'm in 1 Peter, no wonder. Because I was looking at something in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 12, 2
Peter 1.
You know what? I'm going to... Jesus, I need prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You know, whatever. Can we just get on the same track? Would that be okay? I'll get on your track. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. You're so cool. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. You ready? Whew. If I could just find it. Should have brought my glasses. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them,
We already know it, preacher. Can you move on and just, because we want to become a Christian encyclopedia and just filled with a bunch of knowledge.
Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. To stir you up. Is that four words? Okay. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance.
I was watching a Western, I think. I was watching some movie. I think it was a Western. I love Westerns. Just the other day. And the guy said, as long... This is just a quote out of the movie, you know. He goes, as long as somebody's name is remembered, they are immortal. Now, we're immortal either way, but here's the point. On earth, see, what happens when we leave? What happens when we leave? What did we leave behind us? They call it memories? A legacy, okay? What is our legacy? When Tom and Patty leave, they're going to leave a legacy, okay? And his name is Carson. Okay? Now, what have they put into Carson? What have we put into others? How have we helped others in their everyday life? I didn't mean to go there. Okay, Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. God says, are you there?
Sure.
Okay, it's all right. I'm waiting for the wind to cease because then the leaves will quit blowing. Okay, Jeremiah 33:3. You ready? God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We're just reading some verses right now. Isaiah 1:19. If you're in Jeremiah, I think it's one book back. Isaiah 1:19. Yeah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, that sounds right. Are you there? Isaiah 1:19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Chapter 55:1-3. Ho, or yo, or check it out. Everyone that thirsteth, I love this passage. I just love this chapter. I love this, and the reason I love it is because a couple of months ago, God opened it up to me. A few months ago, Isaiah 58 talks about fasting, and God showed me and told me what I've been looking for 35 years on fasting. Everything I've ever heard people talk about fasting never bore witness, and people are always. You know, people even in this church, we need to fast. We need to have a fast. And I pray, and it's like, I just have this, like, uneasy feeling that something's not right. And I go, God, and it's like, that's not what I'm doing. That's not what I want. And people tell me, and I fasted where I did what I was taught. And, I mean, I fasted for 40 days at a time. I've done all that. We used to live a lifestyle of fasting 2 days a week. Where we did that, we would fast, Sue and I would fast for, you know, 2 weeks or 3 weeks. I told you about the time one time I had fasted for, I think it was 13 days. On the 13th day, my stomach started going, wah, wah, making all these noises. Have you ever had that happen? And I hear I was a Baptist. I didn't even know about spirits yet, really. I mean, I read the Bible. That's probably why I knew. But nobody had ever taught me, and I didn't understand that. And I pointed at my belly, and I said, if you make one more noise, I'm going to fast another 2 weeks. Just like that. It quit making noise. I was thankful. I didn't really want to fast another 2 weeks, but that's what God put inside of me, because I had that authority. And so do you. But we don't always know that, so we don't operate in it. But let's keep going. Isaiah 55, and I can't wait till I could share this with you, Isaiah 58 and 55, of what true fasting is all about. I wish I could, but I really want you to stay in Isaiah 55 right now, verses 1 through 3. Are you there? Okay, ho. Yo, check it out. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now, this is God talking. And he that hath no money. We were talking about that, right, Leanna? Come ye, buy and eat. Wait a minute, I don't have any money. But come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor? Why do you spend your labor for that which satisfieth not? God says, would you please hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness or fullness or abounding. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. You tired of existing? And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I wish I could go there. Matthew chapter 7. Just supposed to give you some verses, and we're going to talk a little bit. I'm going to ask you for some homework, and then we're going to go over that a little bit. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Are you there? I'm sorry. I'm weak. It is important to get the Word of God inside of us. It is important to have His thoughts. If we could back up and look at things from God's perspective, we are aliens from God. We're alienated in our sin before we're saved. We're strangers. Everything about God is completely strange, because there's two kingdoms, remember? I'm just going to read those notes real quick. Just this one-liner or whatever in here. Kingdom-minded is about God and others. Worldly-minded is about self and pleasure. Just thought we ought to read that. And then we get God, who's working in every single person in the world. How does it say it? Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, the ability of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. And another place, I think it's 1 Timothy 2 something, 3 or 2 or 5 or somewhere in there, and he says, God is not willing, no, that's 2 Peter. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another place he says, Jesus, who is the Savior of all men, especially to them that believe. You see, Jesus died for everybody. It's available, but it's only applicable to those that come God's way. And He's got a narrow way. It's called Jesus. That's why He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm a way. Every other way is the wrong way. Okay? Unless Jesus is a liar, but I don't believe He is. So here we go. Where were we? Oh, so here's God. And here we are, aliens to God, going about trying to live in this world kingdom. And then God pursues us, and in His love and mercy, He puts His love and His care in people. And here we are, imperfect beings, and God limits Himself by coming to live inside of us and says, would you just let me get free a little bit? Would you just let me love this person? And then you end up, somebody loves on you the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And you accept that, and God opens your eyes and opens your heart. Acts 16:7, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. And we see Christ and we believe on Him. Instead of just knowing of Him and believing in Him, we come to believe on Him. Now we're saved. But guess what? Now, I'm looking at it from God's perspective. I'm drawing back and looking at it down through eternity, down through the 70-100 years that we live here. And God, we get saved, but we're still in this worldly kingdom. But now we have a deposit of God in us. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. See, if you got God in you, it's like having the measles. If you got a good case of God, it's going to break out on you. Hide it under a bushel? No, you can't. Because it's God and He's light. And light always dispels darkness. Light always makes manifest. Light always shows things. Reveals things. So, looking at it from God's perspective, somebody gets saved, but they're still walking in this worldly kingdom. I want us to see this because we need to understand where everybody is. Now, God was loving us when we didn't even know Him. When we were totally against Him. When Hitler was making all his choices that were so anti-God. When Obama's making all his choices that are so anti-God. When the Muslims are making all their choices that are so anti-truth and light and love. God loves them. He doesn't just have warm affection. He loves them so much He's willing to lay down His life. He loves them so much He gives them health to stand up every day. Gives them strength. Still blesses them with children. Do you understand? Personally comes and serves their every breath. Because without Him, we don't have breath. Do you understand? I mean, His love is like, oh! Like, way beyond this little thing we say, I love you. There's like layers or levels of love. Eros, erotic love, sensual love, phileo, brotherly love. Okay? Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's where it came from. Greek word there. And then there's agape. Godly love. Unconditional. Eternal. Okay? So here's God and He sees us. We just got saved. But we're still thinking, living, operating in this worldly kingdom. And God's over here in His kingdom. And He's saying, look, I got a better way for you. God bless you on purpose. And God is like dedicated. What's that word? Is that the word dedicated? God's like committed. We're going to read a verse in a minute. If you want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't remember what verse we're starting with. My problem is I like the whole chapter. Let's see. We'll start with verse 14 in a minute. But here's God committed, dedicated, as it says in verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. 2:13. By the way, that's the definition of the word grace, I believe. Grace, you could boil down to one word, and that's ability, God's ability. But the definition to help you understand is it is God which worketh in you, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. It's God that gives us the desire to do His will and the ability to do it. I'm sorry, I'm just getting so excited. I just about to bust here. Now watch this. We're in this kingdom that's not God's kingdom. We think in a way that's not God. We live in a way that's not God. Okay? But there's a line. We now, through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, are birthed into the family of God, become a child of God. We're passed from being just a creature or a creation of God, where He is our Creator. Now we enter into a new relationship, and now He becomes our Father. And it all happens through Jesus Christ and His blood. That's why He's so worthy. That's why we have to lift up His name. That's why we need to think on Him. That's why we need to praise Him. That's why we need to... It's like, it's all about Him. It's all because of Him. So we're here in this kingdom, and God, in extreme kindness and patience, deals with us to walk us into a place to where we think like Him, where we look like Him, where we smell like Him, where we love like Him. It's a whole different kingdom. And God is bringing us there. And He's very kind about it. Does He see where we're messed up? Does He see our selfishness and pride and our judgment and our unforgiveness? And our cold heart. Right. We can't hide anything, can we? He sees all of that. And yet, God never gets disappointed in us. Because if He got disappointed, He would get mad. Now, there is an anger and a wrath of God. Whenever somebody tells you, oh, that's Old Testament, they don't understand God at all, and they don't understand the Word of God at all. The Old Testament, if you look over in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse 17, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, sorry, I don't know what I said, but in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, whatever. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians, we'll come back there. Look at Matthew 5, 17. I believe that's where it is. Yep. And 18. Think not, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to do away with any of the Old Testament. Law, Deuteronomy, you know, the first five books, the Pentateuch, or prophets, the rest of it. What? Torah. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whenever somebody says, oh, that's just Old Testament, what they don't understand, keep reading, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle, not one period, not one comma, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. There's a number of verses, I don't have time to go through them, like Matthew 23:23, when people say, well, tithing is not of the, that's the Old Testament. I say, well, what about Matthew 23:23, when Jesus said, ye tithe mint, cumin, and anise, and omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, righteousness, whatever He said. He says, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You see, Jesus constantly confirms, and quotes the Old Testament. Just like Sue, He says, it is written. You know, just like Sue. It is written, it is written, it is written. Because the Old Testament was the foundation That's where we start. This is where God has us. And if we're going to live under that, see, if we're not going to live under grace, if we're not going to live in the Spirit, if we're not going to live by the love of God, if we're not going to live by that, then we have to revert back to the law, which protects us from one another. And God says, these are just the basics. He doesn't do away with the basics because He brings in the New Testament. He says, the Old Testament is there. It's like a catch-all for everybody. Jesus, you know that her thermostat is broken. And we're just asking in your holy warehouse that you would just give her a new thermostat. And we just bring her under the blood of Jesus. Thank you that by your stripes she's healed. And Lord, we're just speaking right now to this body that coolness, refreshing, and normal temperatures, not according to female hormones, but according to the temperatures and the way guys operate, that you would bring in cool temperature and help her to be restored. No heat, hot flashes, or all that kind of stuff. And the Lord rebuke every enemy that's coming against her in the name of Jesus. And we say thank you. I have prayed that so many times for my wife. She's laying in bed, kicking off the covers, and I wish I could peel my skin. I'm so hot. And I just reach over, touch her, boom. We've had that happen, right? But you know what? It's a repeated thing. I don't understand why. It's like, Lord, we're not looking for a treatment program. We're looking for a healing there, you know? But I think it's because it's like He's just wanting us to
be aware.
Be aware. And it's a constant relationship and dependence on Him. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But when we're not living, there's basic things in the Old Testament that God teaches that He didn't do away with them. He came to fulfill them. And we need to live by those. The American law was based on the Old Testament, based on what the Scripture teaches. Okay? And there's many things we could talk about there. But I just wanted to read over in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's start with verse 14. Could we do that? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You see, everybody's over here. God's wanting to bring us over here, but even most people that are saved still live over here. They live in this kingdom mindset. It's all about me, my comforts, my pleasure, what I think. Unfortunately, see, Jesus could be your Savior, but not be your Lord. Because if I asked you, who sits on the throne of your heart? You or Jesus? Because if you say it's Jesus, then I would ask about selfishness. I would ask about, if you go to Luke, don't go there, Luke 22:42, where Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can you say that? Come to me, and tell me you can say that, and I'll ask God, and within about two or three questions, we'll find where you can't say that. So we can get cut right through all the deceit and get to the truth. I'm sorry. You know what I am? I'm like a pen in the hand of God that goes right under your fingernail and gets right to the quick. You know what I'm talking about? The living part? Well, that's what God does with me. He cuts right through everything and gets right to what's living. And that's why I talk about fillet you open. Because that's what we need. Because we build up this wall and stuff. And here's people, everybody, for the most part, is living in this kingdom that's not God. A worldly mindset. It's all about self. What I want, what I think, what I feel. what I believe, whatever. Okay? Self-focus. Self-promotion. Self-pleasure. And God, seeing everybody there, still loves them. And the people that have received Him, He's seeking to bring them into His way of living. But He does it very kindly and very patiently and lovingly. Very kindly. Not mad, not grabbing you by the scruff of the neck. Loves you. So, look at that in verse. Just think of that as you were reading these verses. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now these next few verses, if you took verse 14 through verse 24, and you didn't have any rest of the Bible, you could live in the heart of God. Right in the beginning, three verses jumped out at me when I got saved and got in church. Verse 16 through 18. You ready? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now watch, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like a flame. Don't pour water on Him. Don't try to put Him out. Don't try to stop His life flow. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying or words that God would have to say to you to help you in your everyday life. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify or set you apart holy unto God. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. See, God will do this in you, but you have to make choices. Every one of us has to make choices. If you didn't get anything else besides 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice evermore. How can you do that? I'm not going to tell you the answers. I'm asking you questions because I hope he takes his little pen and sticks it under your fingernail and gets your attention. How do you rejoice evermore? Okay. And how about our focus? I just want to ask questions. I can't even. Okay. Okay. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? When I first read this, see, I'm this literalist. When I first read that, I thought, I'm supposed to live on my knees? Like, what does that mean? Pray without ceasing? Like, you know, what does that mean? So I'm asking you. Do y'all know? Do you know something? Very few people in my life, I make statements or I ask questions, and very rarely do people come back to me and say, I want to live there, or how do I get there, or what's the answer to that? For example, every day people say, hi, how are you doing? And I say, about excellent. Every now and then people go, about excellent? And then I go, see, they're asking me, what does that mean? And then I say, because ever since July 1st, 1976, when I met Jesus, I've been about excellent. I said, when I see Him face to face, I'm really going to be doing excellent. But until then, it's only about excellent. And then another thing, what's that other thing that people say, Lord? All the time? Dude. And I always say, don't you know? You love, sure you do. What's that other one? I just had it in my mind before you said that. Hang on one second. What's that other one? Hang on. I'm not asking you. Hang on a second. What's that other one, Lord? Go ahead. Go ahead. What's that other one? I wanted to share it. People will say, like, have a good day. And I'll say, thank you. I received that as a gift. But I want you to have double because I've learned the secret. You know, I've said that probably thousands of times, and I've probably had that many people, maybe that many, that have asked me, what's the secret? Most people don't even think. They're amused. They're not thinking. Do you know what the secret is? You've never asked. If you've asked, you know. If you've never asked, you don't know. I say these things, even in here, to provoke you to think. And I want you to go search. I don't want to just ask you questions and then have you come and ask me, what's the answer? I want you to go and I want you to look for it. But, after you've looked for it, like Glenn does this, he'll go and he'll look for stuff and search. He'll do the things I talk about. And it's like, wow. I say, how's this going for you? And he goes, oh my. That's his answer all the time to me. Oh my. So what does oh my mean, Glenn? Oh my. Did you, that passage I gave you, Glenn, did you look at that fear of God study? It's, oh my. But after you go and look, I'm just telling you, if I was in your shoes, what God taught me to do when I was in your shoes, because I'm still in your shoes, when someone challenges me, I go to find and I get as much as I can, and then I go back to them and say, what's the secret? I read all those verses, and then I went to these other verses, but what is it you're seeing here? See, you know what you know. You don't know what he knows. And if you find somebody that he's put a big deposit in, and you find somebody that he's living through, and you find somebody that has something, do you know I've done this? You'll appreciate this, Dan. We've gone to these meetings, and Cecil, we've gone to these meetings. And here's this man of God that's nationally known or internationally known, and he's preaching, and afterwards it's like, we're going to pray for everybody. And everybody comes forward, you know, like little dry sponges. Here I am, pray for me. Well, I don't just go get in line. I'm not a line person. Okay? See, I'm too needy. I can't wait in line for him to come and just dribble a little on me. I want more than that. So as he walks along praying for people, I'm on the other side listening. And everything he says, when he starts prophesying into somebody, I say, God, Romans 2:11, there's no respect of persons with God. If they can have that, I want it. And God says, good. Because nobody else is asking me for it. I got plenty. But they're not even asking me for it. I've got a sheet upstairs I haven't even been able to share with you that my wife got back in 1999 called Excess Love. He says, I want to give. I like to give and give and give. And he says, I've got so much to give people. I've got love rejected. Would you like some? I've got an over surplus. Would you like some? How much do you want? What are you bringing me? A thimble? A cup? A bucket? Or an ocean? An ocean gap, and say, please fill it up. And then keep pouring in, not just so it's full, overflowing. And just keep pouring. So I follow that preacher along when he's praying for people. And everything I hear he praying over somebody else, I said, I want it, God. If I can have that, I want it. Because Romans 2:11 says there's no respect of persons with God. If he can have it, I can have it. But how much do you want? Phew. It's not even in my notes. Please forgive me. Sorry. I'd like to say them in my notes. Homework. What was your homework? Do you have homework? What do you got, Bill? Can't wait. I can, but you know what I mean. Can I have him just do this? No, sir. Yes, sir. I'll follow orders. It doesn't have a light. No, we want to record you so we can check you out later.
As far as I remember, as I wrote it down, I said, when and how did I meet Jesus? How could the story help someone meet Jesus?
Okay, let's go by the first question.
Okay, when and how did I meet Jesus?
Yeah, you going to tell us about that?
Check, check.
That is cool. What's that?
I've shared with you, you know, difficulties I've gone through and people that have been special in my life in terms of bringing me to Christ. And when I started counseling with this person, the first thing she asked me to do is she just goes, I want you to pray. And I said, pray what? Pray how? Pray what? She just said, just pray. Okay, so I started doing that. And this is probably May of 2003. And so we'd see each other probably 2, 3, 4 times a week. And she wouldn't be jamming anything down my throat, but she'd be asking me occasionally, how's the praying going? So I said, it's getting a little easier. I think I know what I'm trying to do, whatever. But to make a long story short, she's the type of counselor that if you don't finally make your commitment, she can't go any farther with you.
Right.
Because you will drain her and take out of her what she has to give, and it's too hard on her.
Of course.
Physically and mentally.
Right.
And so the one day we sat outside at her farm and a little cat jumped up in my lap, and she finally looked at me very seriously and said, okay, you know, where are you in your prayers? And I said, and I started crying, and I said, I can't get Jesus out of my mind. She started laughing. She looked at me and she goes, you're a goner. And I was kind of pissed because I was still crying and lemonizing me out of all this kind of stuff.
I know how she felt.
And then she just immediately jumped up and went in and grabbed this. And it's actually a little booklet that you'd see for kids and like a little prayer class that they would have when they're really young. But she says, I want you to read this quietly first, and then when you're ready, I want you to read it out loud. And it says, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. Thank you that I can receive you as my Savior from sin and become a member of your family. Please forgive my sins and come and live in me today. And although it's very faded, it's dated July 28th, 2003, with my name down here.
You ought to rewrite it. And something that won't fade.
Yeah.
Well,
been in the sun for a long time. And then she handed me over to her son, her husband, and you can just see his name up here, and this is his funeral announcement behind here that I put in there. But then he started just cooking on me, you know, every night. Matter of fact, she came in, we were outside, and apparently she saw something in me and said, John, that's her husband's name. She goes, stick a fork in him, he's done, man. You know? So, and James was his favorite. I mean, he would just go back and back and back to James. And so this is his Bible that when he died, his wife gave me. And it's amazing, Harvey. So many times when you go to a specific verse, it's already underlined or it's in green or it's there. So I get this like hammer truth. And so I had another experience that the Holy Spirit came, and this is a couple of months later, came and visited me, and I froze. I was in my shower. And, you know, there's a song out there that says, what will happen when I meet Jesus? Will I be able to sing to him? Will I be quivering in fear? Will I be doing this? Well, as far as the Holy Spirit was concerned, I knew, which was I couldn't move. But at the same time, I was in tremendous fear. I was in tremendous love. I mean, I never experienced anything like it. And then he made some commands to me that I didn't want to do. The last things I wanted to do. Because I knew it was going to cost me. And I did those things. And not only did it not cost me, it gave me incredible blessings. So, ever since that day, I mean, there's been no doubt in my mind. That's my story.
Thank you, brother, for sharing. That's awesome.
Homework. What other homework? I'm going to set this down so we can do homework. Thank you, sir, for doing homework. Yeah, I know y'all are going to think this is silly, but this morning when I was thinking about y'all and praying about y'all, I felt like God said, Harvey, you could ask them about if they did homework. I said, yeah. And he said, well, what are you going to do for the ones that do their homework? I said, what do you mean? He said, why don't you give them a little gold star? Like when you were, remember in school? Do you remember in school the teacher would give you, like when you did whatever, I don't even know. She gave you a little gold star and you put it on your paper, or I put it on my head or on my hand. And do you remember that? And I'm like, Lord, is that silly? And he's like, I don't know. I just thought it was just interesting that he said that this morning, you know. He said, can you see like Bill have a little gold star, you know. But he just showed me a little thing, a little picture out of a kid's book right there. You can look at it. And a little kid praying that prayer. And here's this guy carrying it around. 8 years later. So we call it silly, but it's not silly. Except you become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter therein. We make life too hard. It's so simple to walk with God. It is so simple. But there's choices we have to make. And you don't want them anyway. So why would you keep them? Because they just bring you pain and take away your joy and your peace. Right? Wouldn't it be neat to just get a little gold star? Wouldn't that be neat? I just think it would be so cool. I think I'm going to have to get some gold stars for y'all. So who else did their homework? And maybe that wasn't the homework you did. Maybe there was another homework that I gave out because I don't think I've been asking for it. So what's your homework? What homework did you do? Anybody? I want to give out a gold star. Oh, you did some.
I don't know which homework this was, but yesterday I was reading in 2 Chronicles King Asa, who Apostle Steve taught on. Basically what I did that morning was I just randomly opened the Bible, and that was the story that was in front of me. And I read through it, and I found that it was the same passage that Apostle Steve had taught on, but the one that jumped out at me was 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, and I've got written part of it down. This is Asa's prayer.
Go ahead.
Just before they engaged with 580,000 people, 1 million Ethiopians.
Yep.
And Asa's prayer before the battle, in part, reads, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude.
Do me a favor, read that again.
2 Chronicles 14, part of verse 11. Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude.
Thank you, Tom. You get a gold star. Anybody else did homework? I'll remind you of homework in a minute, but there's a thought that I want to share with you. The people that are in this kingdom, which is where most of us live most of our lives, as God's working to bring us into His kingdom. So you could be saved and be in this kingdom. Okay? You can't be in this kingdom and not be saved. Do you understand? To have His mindset, you have to have Him in you. To have His ways. It's not just living by a code of rules. Because you could be doing all the right things, but your heart is not right. Do you understand? It's the Spirit. I said the right words. What Spirit was behind it? The people that are in this... I'm sorry, I'm just thinking of it this way, so let me say it this way. The people that are in this kingdom, I'm thinking of like a marriage. Because the hardest thing we do in life is relationships. And when we realize and keep in our perspective that when we stand before Him as believers, did you learn to love? See, if we understand that everybody's in this kingdom, God's desire is to get them over here. How is He going to do that? Do you have any idea? Through us, put people in front of you. The way He gets us over there, it's called the Christian walk. It's one step at a time. It's like picking up a book, and it's one page at a time. That's how He gets us there. So I'm challenging you. There's somebody in your life, because there already is. There's at least someone. There's usually several someones. But there's somebody in your life. Please ask God to give you the perspective, to make this alive, jumping in you. That person is in this kingdom. God desires for them to be in this kingdom. While they're in this kingdom, can you love them? Can we just love them to Jesus? Could we just... 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, when it talks about what true love is, godly love, charity, agape love, could we, love is patient, and the next three words says, and is kind. The way I like to read it is, love is patient and is kind about it. I'm patient, no, you're enduring. Patient has kindness. Enduring, you know what I mean? Like if you're enduring somebody, not just, in, you know what I'm saying? You're enduring, I'm enduring you. Could we get ask God to give us His mindset so that we could realize the perspective that everybody's in this kingdom, and God's desire is to bring them to where they see like He does, see other people like He does, feel about other people like He does, love other people like He does, lay their, He's bringing them to a place where they're going to lay their lives down for other people. He's bringing them to a place to where they're going to look like Jesus. They're going to so resemble Jesus But God stacks all the cards against him. Hence that saying, this is a job for Jesus. Because they're in this kingdom. But God just saved them. And he wants to get them over there. But how's he going to do that? Two people in here said, through us, through the people he puts in front of them, well, if you're married, who's he got in you? Who's he got in their life? Can he Jesus them through you? Brother, I can't handle it. Do you think he can? Or do you think he's up in heaven going, hey, I give up too? This is too hard for me. I mean, I could get up from the dead, but I can't deal with that person. I'm letting you know something. If he could deal with me, I am telling you the truth. If he could deal with me, I am not even kidding you. I hang around Eric. I love Eric. But Eric is so much like me in so many ways. And God has grown me and matured me and helped me to see stuff. And maybe I've learned a little things. He's not here today that I see. He's probably over at Janiah's, I'm figuring. And I look at him, and there's other people. And I look in their lives, and it's like I'm looking at a mirror. And I'm remembering me when Jesus found me. And I'm remembering ways God's granted me repentance and opened my eyes and dealt in me and changed me. And sometimes I'll say it to Sue and she'll go, yes, Harv, you're like him. But you know, you've grown so much. God's changed you. He's brought you miles. That doesn't mean I've arrived. I'm still walking. Do you understand? But that other person that God has put in your life. Remember the words, did you learn to love? But God, I just can't love him. He said, but I can. And I could do it through you. Would you like to experience that? How about this? The ultimate. Do you really want to be like me, Jesus says? How about, Father, forgive Harvey, for he doesn't know what he's doing. How about, Lord, I don't know what to do with Harvey. Let's pick on me, okay? Sue's like, I don't know what to do with him, Lord. I try, but he just is like, so hard-headed and so opinionated and so strong-willed and exasperating. And like God told me one day about Sue, because I was praying for her. I told you she was going through the change of life. I think she was going to become a butterfly or something. And I'm trying to do everything for her. I'm praying for her, like praying, like desperately, like please deliver her. Please change her. Please do something. I'm washing dishes. I'm making the bed. I mean, I'm like going the extra mile. I'm making the bed and everything. I mean, I'm even picking my clothes up and putting them in the laundry basket. I mean, no, I'm sorry, I don't want to stretch everything, but no, okay. No, I'm trying to be facetious here, you know. I do that all the time. I don't know why she says I don't. I always put them in there. I just haven't finished with them, the ones that are over here at the end of the bed, you know. But I always take my dirty ones, put them over there. I don't know why. I've always done that. But I taught her to do that. Because when we met, she didn't do that. She'd kick them under the bed because her mom would always come in and pull them out. And her mom never taught her to do that, you know. Her mom just yelled at her and did it for her. And I'm praying for Sue. And I said, God, I've tried everything. I don't know what else to do. And he said, do you think I do? Do you think I know what to do? And he said this to me. I hope this gets in you. He said, is your love enough for her need? Is your love enough for her need? And I said, it doesn't seem to be. He said, do you think mine is? And I said, yeah, but I don't know how to get that. And he said, Harvey, it's the same way you get saved. You have to admit you can't do it. You have to admit what I have is too shallow for her need. Or what I have to get saved is too shallow for my need. But look what all I'm doing. As long as you're trusting what you're doing, you're not trusting what Jesus did. Do you get it? It's so simple. But it just, he's had to use life to help me learn these things because I never learned them from behind the pulpit. I learned them, he and I, in here, he and I. Because from up here, I learned a whole lot of stuff that made me a good Christian encyclopedia, but didn't tell me and help me how to live Jesus. So Lord, here's Sue. And she needs you. She's going through stuff. My heart goes out to her. She's like her. She's going through these hot flashes. And she's dealing with all these feelings. And going through all kinds of stuff. And I'm praying for her. I'm loving her. I'm giving her money. I'm buying her stuff. I'm taking her out to eat. I'm doing all this stuff around the house. Nothing seems, no matter what I do, it doesn't seem to work. And he said, so what you have can't meet her need. He said, do you think I have what would meet her need? I said, yeah, but how do I get it? He said, number one, admit what you have is too shallow for her need. I'm sorry. This, I've taken you, I'm sorry, into doctorate school today. Okay? This is like heavy-duty stuff. Please forgive me if I'm overloading you. Okay? Admit what you have is too shallow for the person's need. Number two, realize what I have would meet their need. Let me know when you're ready. I'll give you number three. Admit what you have is too shallow for the other person's need. Number two, realize that what Jesus has would meet their need. And number three, depend on God. I can stop there, but just to clarify, and ask Him to come fill you with His love. Okay, so it goes like this in a prayer. You ready? Are you ready? Oh, and by the way, I don't know what step this is in there, but be quiet. In other words, don't try to help God. You just admitted what you have won't work. Then quit talking to them and trying to think you're going to straighten them out. If they just knew this, they ain't going to get it from you. If you still are trying to do that, you're not depending on God. You're depending on yourself. I'm talking to me this week. Harv, we already got it, but did you know that we lived another week and we need to be reminded again? So the prayer goes something like this, at least how he led me to pray it. And that is, God, I love Sue. She has needs. And whatever I have all my love, all my energy, all my life is not enough to meet her need. So I choose not, here's a big key, I choose not to operate in my own love or ability. You ought to write that down. I don't know where it fits in there. I choose not to operate in my own love or ability. In other words, I choose not to depend on myself to meet her need. I can't meet her need. She needs God. So God, I'm a blank page. Here I am. I'm totally empty. I'm at the end of myself. I'm desperate. And I don't know how God says it, but I don't ever hear Him say these words. But in love, I always get the message. And it's like, finally. Because I got desperate. And He's like, finally. Now God, would You come fill me with Your love? Because what Sue needs is You. And I'm willing and desirous of You to come live and love Sue through me. I choose not to operate in my own love or ability. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without Me, ye can do nothing." Second Corinthians 1:8-10, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our troubles which came to us in Grand Rapids, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, past, and doth deliver, present, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us, future." 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. Chapter 3, verse 5 in that book says, "Not that we are sufficient," that word sufficient is also translated able or ability, "not that we are sufficient or able of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our ability, is of God." 2 Corinthians 3:5. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Now we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power," or the victory in our lives, "might be of God and not of us." Yes. Please, would you? I know. But we just want it recorded because...
Something that I think should be added to the prayer is to ask God to help us to wait, because sometimes what we think how fast it should go isn't what God wants to do. And I know that sometimes when it's not going as fast as I think it should go, and I pick it back up and I try to do it myself. So I think that also, not only what you said, those 3 points, but also help me to wait for You and not try to rush ahead of You in that.
Please help me to give them all the time that they need. What do you think it means, that verse, when it says patient in tribulation? Did we read Matthew 7:7-8? You're not going to trick me on that one. Go ahead. Are you there? Well, you will be. 7:7-8. I just love these verses. I can't wait to get to verse 8. So let's just read verse 7 real quick. You ready? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Please note. Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. Please note that. There's a clue there. Please note that. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Please note that. I don't know how to do this. I'm doing a little jig. Can you see it? A-S-K. Can you get it? Okay. Verse 8. Please listen. Oh, I can't hardly wait much. The second and third word. Everyone. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Everyone that asks, receives. Not most. Not some. Everyone. Of course. Because he walked with God. I'm just telling you, there are keys. I mean, I love this whole word. Okay? But there are... Do you understand why I told you when you're reading or suggested to you when you're reading the Bible to keep the notebook beside you? In any verse, any and every verse that sticks out to you, write it down in its entirety. My dad, who's, I see, was born in 32. He's a leap year baby, February 29th, 1932. He quit his job. He's like 77, I think. Does that sound right? Maybe 79. And he quit his job. He was delivering medical supplies or whatever as people need them, like emergency. Like he would deliver a heart or a kidney or certain needs and take them. Anyway, he ended up quitting his job about a month ago. I called him because it was their anniversary. July 1st, it's my second birthday. It's when I met Jesus. Same as their anniversary. So I called him to say happy anniversary. I said, how you doing, Dad? He said, I haven't worked in over a month. I said, how's that job? Have you found a job? He goes, no, I haven't. He said, but you know what I have found? I found more time to slow down and read God's Word. This is my dad. I'm like, Dad, that is so cool. He's like, I just can't get over it. It's just, there's so much. He said, I read it before, but, you know, I'll be reading verses. I go, I read this before, but it's like jumping out at me. And I said, Dad, do you have a notebook next to you while you're reading and write? No, I never heard that before. I said, do you need me to repeat it? No, I didn't say that. But I didn't say that. No. I'm sorry. Delete that from the recording. But anyway, so here we go. Okay. You know, we're all mixture. My flesh comes out there, you know. It's like smart mouth, you know. And my dad says, son. And I start talking to him about the value of it. Son, I'm going to start doing that. I said, Dad. I said, you just don't even know. I said, what you're getting is good. But there's more. And I said, I find very few people who go very far into the more. Because they'll get something and go, oh, and they rejoice. But did you want to go past first grade? Because there's so much more. He doesn't, it's okay if you're drinking milk. But he wants to get you to the meat. And it's not determined by chronological age. I'm thinking that because I'm looking at Carson. See, Carson could be more mature. He could be. If he chose to be. He could be more mature than people that are 3, 4, 5, 10 times his age. It depends on what Carson does. If Carson does James 1:22. Do you remember James 1:22? But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not Carson just memorizing Scripture or knowing Bible stories. That's where it starts. But do you want to go on from there? Do you want to mature? The Bible says go on unto perfection. That means maturity, completeness, spiritual completeness. Back to this. There's a kingdom over here. And like Patty said, to add to, which is very good. God, help me to patiently, kindly wait. And the way I like to say it, would like to say it is, help me to give them all the time they need to help get them here. Because everybody moves at different levels or different rates of speed. You know what I'm saying? The thing is we give up when we take our eyes off Jesus. We give up when we put our eyes on the person or the problem. Because we're putting expectancy in them instead of expectancy in God. And there's nothing too hard for Him. So it's us keeping that perspective. God, every one of us start here. Now, I may have walked closer and I'm closer or I'm even into this kingdom. And I'm beginning to see things from your perspective because it's kind of like the kingdoms. It's not like they overlap, but it's kind of like a bubble. You know, because they, like, we'll have some kingdom understanding or mindset or belief system. It's kind of like a mixture. Do you understand? They don't really overlap, but it's kind of like God, while we're here, He allows us to have some of this truth. And we could walk in that, but we're blind in other areas maybe. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we're still in darkness, but we've got some light. But God just allows us to move where we're at. And He loves us right where we're at. And He just keeps believing in us. And He doesn't get disappointed. Nate calls me all the time. And he always says, so what's going on with you? And it seems like, I don't know how he says it or does it, but somehow he just, like, next thing I know, I'm like pouring out all this stuff that I try to just pour out to God. But I find myself pouring it out to Nate. And you see, I can look at every single person's life in this room or in this ministry, or even people that aren't coming, but He put them inside of us anyway. And I can see the positives and I can see the negatives. And overall, I'm like excited. I'm not mad. I'm not disappointed. I used to be because I didn't have all these things understanding and walking in as I to wherever He's brought me now so far. But I see the negatives in each one of you. I see areas that you need to grow. I see areas where you're failing. I see areas where you're over here. It's like I told Nate, because he'll call me and then I'll say those things and then I go, but I don't put people's names on it, but I'm living it. Because he poked a hole in my balloon. And I said, but I'm not mad or disappointed. But it's like, there's just so much more. And I want it for you. And I love you right where you're at. Do you understand? It's like, I love you. But I see these things because I just want for you. I don't like it where the enemy has you deceived. I don't like it where the enemy is lying to you and he's got a knife or a thing and he's jabbing you and you're just continuing to be wounded. And it's like, I don't know how to get you to quit being wounded. I want to bring the truth. I try to whatever, but it's like you keep allowing him to do that. I see in people's lives and it's like it hurts me because I see you being hurt. And I don't want you to be hurt. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying something hard here. But I'm saying it because I love you. I'm not saying anything harder than what I've said. I've already said it. It's not going to get harder than this, as far as I know. I'm just letting you know, I love you here. Do you understand? We need to love people here. Do you know that God loves you if you never change? Do you know that God loves a person that never even chooses Him? Do you understand that God is good and kind and patient? But things happen in their lives because He set down, like in the Old Testament, clear, defined rules. The most repeated principle I'm aware of in the Bible is that we reap what we sow. But because God is so kind, we reap to the negative always less than we deserve. And we reap to the positive always more than we deserve. But we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. God loves us. But there's rules. And every day there's people that go to hell because there's rules. What do they do with Jesus? Did they need Jesus to die for them? Nope, don't believe in Him. Nope, don't want nothing to do with Him. Whole people groups, majority of them. Endless rows. Stand in line to go to hell. Folks, all that we talk about, somebody tell me, what's the three goals at Burning Bush? You have to look in your notes if you don't got them inside of you. What are they? Out loud, somebody. You got them? Hang on. The three goals at Burning Bush.
Know Jesus personally. To know Jesus personally. Walk in victory. That means hang out with Jesus and love others to Jesus.
Folks, there are people around us every day in our lives. You're the closest representative to Jesus they'll ever encounter. Will they be loved to Jesus? You're His ambassador. You're His representative. You are Jesus to them. If somebody said, if you said, I'm a Christian, and somebody else said to them, do you want to be a Christian? And they think of you. Do I want what Bill has? Do I want what Patty has? Do you understand? That's why every day we start off with confession. Psalm 139, search me, O God. 1 John 1:9, when we confess, He forgives and cleanses us. But every day, starting off admitting our inability, our worldly mindedness, our heart prone against God, to put self on the throne of our heart, to live for self, not Jesus. What motivates our decisions? Every day we start off with that confession. And every day we bring ourselves under the blood of Jesus. And then you find yourself rejoicing evermore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Uh-oh, I gave you a clue to the answer. Folks, There is so much I want to give you. But we have to have these things living in us. We have to have a foundation. I never even got to the question I wanted to ask you. I'm going to ask it to you in about three questions. You ready? Are you called to lead others? By the way, the answer is yes. Doesn't matter who you are in this world. Everybody leads somebody. Are you called to lead others? Number two, what is necessary for someone, and I put in parentheses one of yours. So, what is necessary for one of yours, or one of the people God has given you to lead? What is necessary for one of yours to be successful each day? What would your disciple need to be taught, exampled, and learned to practice? You didn't want me to read those again? Okay. Are you called to lead others? What is necessary for one of yours, one of those that God's given you, to be successful each day? What would your disciple need to be taught, exampled, and learned to practice? Can I read you just a couple little things, and then we'll be done? Of course, it's heavy duty. I wish I had time. But I just wanted to throw these at you real quick, okay? Okay. Sorry. These are just advanced, okay? I gave you this earlier, but I'm just throwing it out just to make sure. Kingdom-minded is about God and others. Worldly-minded is about self and pleasure. I don't have time to read the points on how does one have a good relationship. But let me ask you this question, and I'm going to ask a couple of questions. How do we prepare to enter ... each day, each church service? How do we prepare to enter each day? How do you enter each day? Do you start it off with confession? Bring yourself under His blood, the blood of Jesus. Thank Him. Begin to enter into worship in Him. Psalm 100 is a key. If you want to go look. I'm not going to tell you the answer. I almost did. Psalm 100 is a key. Okay? It's only about six verses, I believe. But you will find that word, enter. Oh, wish I could go there. I'm going to give you two more things and we're done. One's a statement. As a leader, we will not emphasize what's not important to us. In other words, important enough for us to do. As a leader, we won't emphasize what's not important enough for us to do. Sorry. Okay, can I read that again? As a leader, we won't emphasize what's not important to us. And then I put parentheses, important enough for us to do. If they need it, are we doing it? If they need it, are we doing it? Because if it's not important enough for us to do, we won't emphasize it and they won't get it. Hence North American Christianity. Shallow enough to stub your toe, not even deep enough to keep your toe from getting stubbed. Okay? Might be 3,000 miles wide, but it's about 2 inches deep. Last question. What level do you want to live with God now? And I'm going to just end in this verse. 1 Peter 1:7. Remember earlier when I couldn't get out of 2 Peter? I kept being in 1 Peter. It was because, and I couldn't seem to go to 2 Peter, it's because of this verse. 1 Peter 1:7. How do you want to end? When you see Jesus, what do you want to see on His face? Here we go. You ready? That the trial of your faith, it's called your life, that the trial of your faith, what it is you're believing in, being much more precious to God than of gold that perisheth. Though your faith be tried with fire, your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what I can't wait? See, you know what I want? You know one thing that motivates me? I want to say, Jesus. See, I don't just want Him to hear. It would be good if I hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou the joy of the Lord." But what I'd really like Him to hear, see, there was a long time I wanted to hear that. Not. I want more than that. I don't want to just be a servant. I don't want to just be a soldier. I want to be His son. I can't wait. I'm going to be standing next to Him when every one of you come up, because I have to give an answer for you. See, you are my crown and glory. Do you understand? I wish you understood. And I'm going to be standing there next to Father, and He's going to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Do you get it? His faith is found unto praise and honor and the glory of God. His faith. "This is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." I can look at every one of you, and when I think of you, there's a verse, I think it's Philippians 1:3. It is written. And it says, "I rejoice at the thought of every one of you." Something like that. It's better read it. Philippians 1:3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Every time I remember one of you, I praise God. I can't tell you how much I love you. I can't tell you how much you bless me. I can't tell you, because it's just inexpressible. But I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Though I see this, I see Christ in you. The things that I hear in you, the things, the choices I watch you make, I want you, your faith, to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What level do you want to live at? A golden crown. Can you just see it? A big tiara. Can you just see it? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, putting a crown upon her. Just, can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see God in heaven? The throngs of heaven honoring Leida, honoring you. What would you take for that? How do you put a price on that? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God bless you on purpose. Jesus, thank you for this awesome gathering of precious, immortal souls. Thank you for those that you handpicked out of this world and gave them to us. I'm not worthy, but my desire is to be, and therefore the choices we make, the earnestness. Jesus, today, may this just be a line drawn in the sand, a red letter day in our lives. May you draw each one. May you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you prepared each heart. How did they enter into this service? That you prepared each heart that you could quicken, make a live dance on the ballroom of their heart with these thoughts. And they would rejoice in the truth and learn to dance with you even while on this earth. I just so much want to see you freely and fully living your life in them, through them. I commit them into your most capable hands. I thank you for them. I know so many times I hear their choices and I say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm willing to stand before you and say, hey, the choice they just made, I know it blesses your heart. And I keep being ready to go because of what I hear from these people, what I see in their lives, their choices. Lord, we need you. Thank you, Jesus, for just keep believing in us, never giving up on us, and pursuing us with your love, your mercy. You're so awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.